Good morning. Our scripture today is from Psalm 139. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and night wraps itself around me, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet existed. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I try to count them, they are more than the sand. I come to the end. I am still with you. The word of God for the people of God.
God is still speaking.
So, Jen, I absolutely love that you began your testimony by saying, I experience God's voice when I experience uncertainty. I think that statement alone is one of the most beautiful testimonies I've ever heard, precisely because it reminds me of why that word testimony is such an important word. And yet my guess is that word testimony comes with some baggage for many of us. Now, the word testimony, in a church context at least, is often associated with a few other words like witnessing or evangelism or sharing our faith. And for, you know, progressive mainline Christians like most of us, those can be kind of scary concepts or concepts that might turn us off from Christianity. And in fairness, the way Christians have often gone about sharing our testimony has not always been uplifting. So let me tell you a story. When I was in high school, growing up in Alabama in the heart of the Bible Belt, I had several youth ministers who taught us that if we wanted to be, you know, good Christians, that we would need to tell others about Jesus to convince them to become a Christian also. And the best way to do that, they told us, was to share our testimony. But what they meant by testimony was not necessarily how we had experienced God in our own unique ways, but rather how we had come to, you know, believe the right things. You know, so you could check off certain boxes about what we believed. And the idea was that you had to believe these things in order to be right by God, so our job was to try to convince other people to believe the same things that we believed. Now, y'all, I was a good church kid, all right? I mean, I was a good church kid. I wanted to do what I was told. So I decided that I would try to do what my youth minister asked me to do, even though it terrified me. And so I decided that I would share my faith story with an exchange student from Germany, who I will call Mark. Now, he and I had become good friends, and it was near the end of our senior year. After graduation, he would be going back to Germany. I probably wouldn't see him for too much longer. So we got together one night, we were going bowling, and now I grew up in a small town, and so the nearest bowling alley was like 30 minutes away, so I had a long car ride to be able to tell my story, right? Now, the reason I picked Mark is that he was one of the few people in small-town Alabama who was open about the fact that he was an atheist. And he wasn't, you know, broadcasting it sort of as a show of rebellion, but he also didn't try to hide it either. So I decided that my way in, my way to convince this exchange student how to believe the right things before he went back to Europe and forever missed his opportunity, was to tell him about a fellow classmate of mine who we believed had experienced a miraculous healing. So my friend, several years before, had been diagnosed with a brain tumor. And then shortly before he was scheduled to have surgery, the doctors did another scan and found that the brain tumor was gone. We believed that our prayers had been answered. And so I shared this story with Mark to show him that God was real, to show him that God had answered our prayers, that God had healed my friend. And I will never forget what he said to me. He said, "RG, I'm glad that he got well. But if you've never asked me why I don't believe in God. I don't believe in God because I had a sister who also had a tumor. And she didn't get well. She died. I told him that I was very sorry. And then I didn't know what else to say. And he, out of this great act of kindness, changed the subject to reminiscing about memories from our senior year together. You see, I thought the point of sharing my testimony was to give Mark proof, to give him certainty that God was real. But the truth is that life is too unpredictable to have any certainty about questions that are existential. Questions about, is God real? Or if God is real, can I trust that God is good? Or that God will do good by me? What I learned from this experience with Mark and what Jen articulated so well in her testimony is that there is no certainty when it comes to faith. So often it's easy to think that faith and certainty are the same things, but they're not, because really, if we're certain, well, we don't really need faith. But instead, the beauty of faith is that it embraces the uncertainty and the unpredictability of life. Or to say it another way, faith is not dependent on life happening just like we want it to, or like we would plan for it to. Now, in the United Church of Christ, we have a slogan called testimony, not test. You see, what I realized years later is that I was actually trying to give Mark the answers to the test rather than sharing my testimony. I was trying to tell him what he was supposed to believe, but a testimony is not about believing the right things. Rather, a testimony is about sharing our own experience of God's love in our life. Nothing more and nothing less. And my experience of God might be different than your experience of God, and that is not only okay, but it means that our faith is so much richer because God is not limited to one way of thinking, to one way of working in the world, to one way of working in our lives. And so what a great way to begin this whole series with Jen's words. I experienced the voice of God in the midst of uncertainty. Friends, that is such a great articulation of the hope of our faith. It's not that bad things won't happen. It's not that everything will always make sense. It's not that we can have complete and total certainty about really much of anything. But instead, our hope is that God is with us. Our hope is that whatever life throws our way, that in our highest of highs and our lowest of lows and everywhere in between, God is with us. In our times of clarity and in our times when we're not even sure if God is real, God is with us. This is the same hope that the writer of the psalm expressed in such beautiful poetry when he wrote, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the furthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and night wraps itself around me, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day. So, friends, during this summer, we will be challenged to maybe hear God's voice in ways and through people that we haven't thought of listening to it before. But here's what I want you to know, that whenever our faith challenges us, it always does so from the place of God being with us, of God unequivocally loving us. And that's why any time we are challenged, it comes from a place of deep love and deep grace rather than a place of judgment and shame. God is with us, and God loves us. That is always our starting point. That is always our starting point. And so our starting point to proclaim that God is still speaking is to remember that God is with us in good times and in hard times. And friends, that's enough. Except, of course, when it's not. If I'm completely honest, there are times when that doesn't feel like enough. There are times when I want more. There are times when I not only want the promise that God is going to be with me, but I also want to know that everything is going to be okay. I want to know that the people I love won't get sick, and the ones who do get sick will get well. I want to believe that we as a society will finally learn to reject division, to reject fearing the other, to reject demonizing those that we think are different. I want to believe that wars can end and that it's not too late to save the planet. I want to believe that my kids will always be healthy, happy, and whole. I want to believe that everything will be okay. And if I'm honest, there are times when I wish faith could offer us this type of certainty. But it doesn't. And that's why I think the rest of what Jen said is so important. Because God can seem very abstract, but God comes to us in very concrete ways. Jen mentioned nature. My guess is she's not alone in experiencing God still speaking in the beauty of a flower, or the view from a mountaintop, or the sound of waves crashing on a beach. She mentioned touch and how meaningful it is to have a warm hug or a reassuring pat on the shoulder, or even the shaking of hands during the passing of peace. And she mentioned the support of community. And that brings me to one final story I want to share with you today. Another one of my friends that I grew up with is someone I'll call Jerry. And when he was maybe 12 or 13 years old, his dad died by suicide. And as you can imagine, his whole family was devastated, even though his mom, Dorothy, did this amazing job of holding everything together somehow. Now, Jerry's family didn't go to church, but the longtime Baptist minister, Brother Melvin Salter, who not only pastored his church, he was sort of like the community chaplain. Brother Melvin went to visit them. And do you know what he did? He went and he listened. He didn't pontificate. He didn't try to reassure them with empty cliches. He was simply present. And you see, the only reason I know this is because my mom also went to visit Dorothy and to bring her some food, because after all, food is one of the best ways to show that you care for someone, right? And while my mom was there, Dorothy told her about Brother Melvin coming to visit. And this is what she said. She said to my mom, "You know, I don't really have much faith in God, but I do have faith in Melvin Salter." What a statement. What a statement that we can bring hope to people by simply living out what the psalmist writes, by living out what the psalmist says that God does. That as the psalmist proclaims that God is with us no matter what, we can be with each other no matter what. And maybe even the people who don't have faith in God can still experience God's love through us, simply when we choose to be there. I wonder if that is a way that God still speaks, even when we have trouble believing that God is real. Because you see, I believe that God speaks not only to us, but God also speaks through us. When we love, when we care for one another, when we show up, especially when we show up for those who are hurting. As Jen says, if I really listen, it's like God is speaking through strangers, friends, my family. Friends, the hope of our faith is that God is with us in good times and in bad times. But it's equally true to say that the hope of our faith is that we can be with each other in good times and in bad times, when we truly live out what it means to be church together. So friends, hear the good news. God is still speaking, and none of us are alone. Amen.